So keep your Bibles open to that, please. To understand this passage correctly, maybe Scott, maybe down a little bit on that, I'm thinking. To understand this passage correctly, and I know that there's a superficial reading of that, and let me tell you something. This week, I really wrestled with this passage, and I just wrestled with life this week, and with the complications and the distractions, and I have never. Whenever I have a lot of difficulty like in preparing a message like this, and whenever I have a difficulty with getting into a passage, and it's just not clicking for me, not coming through, I am crystal clear and certain that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me something else, trying to tell us something else about this passage. And yesterday, I was able to go into my study, spend some time alone with the Holy Spirit, and it came to me. The Holy Spirit gave me a very important message for us today. And I'm sorry that both sides of the church aren't filled. But you know what? On the other hand, I know exactly why both sides of the church aren't filled. You see, if you think the enemy is going to let go easily of his dominion on this world and on us, no, he will not. He is going to come at us, and he is going to come at Newville Church. Because I believe that the message that the Holy Spirit has given to be spoken from this pulpit and spoken on our internet ministry is vital and important. And I think today's is probably one of the most vital and important ones. So with that in mind, let me ask you a question. You know American history? What was our government, so that we understand this passage, what was our government, our Constitution, and our laws, what were they put in place to do? And if you read the Constitution, you read the Declaration of Independence, you understand anything about that history, you'll know that there were two reasons this was all put together. Number one, to protect. Number two, to ensure the freedom of the citizens of the United States. That's the government's job. To protect us from invaders, to protect us from enemies, foreign and domestic, and to ensure that our freedom is intact. Because, you see, the founding fathers, when they put that together, they had a vision. And they had a vision of what it meant to be human. And in their minds, you couldn't be fully human, you couldn't reach your potential, unless you had those two things. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're not protected, or if you're enslaved, if you're not free, that interferes with your humanity and your developing to your full potential as a human. So you understand, that's the government's role. Now, how's that going? Do you think that, have we strayed a little bit, has over the two centuries, have we strayed from the role of government, and has it now... Do you see any kind of almost that we now are serving the government? Do you think that anything like that has happened? Instead of the government just being what it's supposed to be, it seems like there's been a shift. And now the worldview is that we're to serve the government. Well, let's think about God's government. And let's think about God's Constitution. And let's think about God's law. Now, where is that found? What am I talking about when I say that? I'm talking about the Bible, right? That is God's government, that is God's Constitution, and that is God's law. Oddly, it is also put in place for those same two reasons: to protect and to ensure the freedom of, now, the citizens of the kingdom of God, you. Because God has a vision of what he wants humanity to be. God knows, he has an idea of what it means to be genuinely human. So he has given the law here, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, for a reason. The law was given by God, like the law given by our government, the law is given by God to combat that which has invaded his good creation. We talked about that this morning in our Bible study. And by the way, sidebar, if you don't take advantage of our Bible study, I'm going to say that you're shortchanging yourself, because we had a good Bible study this morning, and I think it was very encouraging. And we talked about this very thing. What has invaded God's good creation? Sin. God gave the law to combat the sin that has invaded his good creation. What did sin do to humanity? Remember, God has a vision of what it means to be genuinely human. He's got this picture. We don't even understand that, as we talked this morning. We don't know what it means to be genuinely human. We know the parody. We know the world's view of what it means to be genuinely human. We know the phony human. Sin defaced God's creation, didn't it? Tainted things. Defaced his creation. And supremely, sin defaced people, humanity. So the law, and here's an important phrase, Ten Commandments, the law, if properly internalized, accepted, and applied. Now, those are three words you might, if you take notes ever, you might want to remember those three words. The law was given by God to combat that which invaded his good creation, sin. Sin defaced humanity. But the law, in and of itself, the law sitting here in this book, the Constitution in this book, the government, does not have the power to transform defaced humanity unless you get engaged with the law. And here's how you get engaged. You internalize it, you accept it, and then you apply it. And if those three things happen, the law has a tremendous power. When I came in this morning, Scott was playing a prelude song. By the way, I was the only one in here. And you know, the breakfast is great that we have down there. There is a cutoff time for that. Maybe I don't think you're aware of that. The cutoff time is 10:25, something like that. So anyway, if you want to come up for the sanctuary, that would be helpful to start, because I was sitting in here with an empty sanctuary, and Scott and I are in here, and he was playing a great prelude song that you missed, and I think it was Ancient Words. You know that song? And I listened to that song, and the lyrics of that song say that ancient words, speaking of God's words, have the tremendous power to change us, to transform us. If the law in your life, if the law in the life of our nation is properly applied, and what are those three words? Internalized by the Holy Spirit, right? That's the new covenant. Number two, accepted, not changed. Don't tweak it. Accept it as it is. And number three, apply. If the law has that function in your life, that requires your cooperation, by the way. It has the power, like that song that Scott was playing, to transform. That's how God changes us. That's how God takes defaced humanity by sin, the invader, and transforms that defaced humanity into a genuine human. That's how it works. That's his plan. That's the power of this book. Now here, I got a question for you. Do you know anywhere in Scripture, and I want you to shout out if you have the answer, do you know anywhere in Scripture where we get a portrait of what it looks like to be genuinely human? Now, put your thinking caps on. based on what I just said, do you think there would be anywhere in Scripture where we could have words come off the page and those words are going to paint a picture of what it means to be genuinely human? This is so important for us to get back to, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, the world pulls at you to accept a different form of humanity, a phony humanity. And we got a lot coming at us in the media. We got a lot of things to combat. But we have to, like we talked about in Romans, hold on to the hope of the glory of the Lord. This is what we're talking about today. You have a hope of glory. You have a hope of being a real human being. I'm reminded of Pinocchio. The boys are very familiar with that book. And that was his goal throughout the whole book. Pinocchio wanted, and he held on to that hope, wanted to be a real boy. You see, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be real men and women. And he gave the law so that here we are over here, defaced humanity by sin. Over here on the other side is genuine humanity. And there's the gap. And in between there, in that gap, is the law. The bridge from being a parody or a phony human to being a real human is properly applying, internalizing, accepting, and applying God's law. That's transformative for us. Where's the picture in Scripture of that? That it looks, here's what it looks like to be a real person. Okay, I'm glad we're having this conversation. Let me ask you a second question. Where's the Decalogue found? Where are the Ten Commandments found in Scripture? Okay, I'm really glad we're having this conversation. Do you think we maybe should be aware of this? Good, Rocky. Exodus 20, where else? Deuteronomy, good. Deuteronomy 5, okay? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. That's where God gave this law that has the power to change your life. Do you want to look at that together? Let's look at Exodus 20 together. Everybody turn there. I'm going to ask that everybody get to that point. Exodus 20. We're going to learn something about the Ten Commandments. Oh, Tim, I know about the Ten Commandments. You know, I saw the movie. Okay, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments a little bit differently today because I want to point something out about this transformative power of God's law that makes us into real human beings, that makes us hope in the glory of God. Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments, here, maybe look up here for a sec. The Ten Commandments are divided into the first four and the last six. Okay? The first four are all about our relationship with God. The last six are all about our relationships with other people. We talked this morning in our Bible study that three things were tainted at the fall. Remember? Worship, stewardship, and relationship. Here we see, when we read the Ten Commandments, we see all three of those things dealt with. We see the invader being taken care of. We see death and deconstruction, the henchmen of sin, that are, you heard the prayer request this morning. Death and deconstruction? Hear any of that this morning? That's defaced humanity. That is not what God intended. That is not how it should be. We have to stop being used to that as normal. It's not. Ever and always, hold on to the hope of the glory of God. Where's the hope of the glory of God spelled out of what a real human is going to look like? God's law. The first four. What's the very first commandment? That's right. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Number one. And by the way, the commandments are in a cascading hierarchy. A cascading. One leads to the other. What happens if he's the Lord our God and we have no other gods before him? Number two, don't have any idols. Because you see, if number one is true, number two follows, doesn't it? If he is the Lord, if he is God of your life, capital G, because everybody has a God, small g. I'm always amazed at these atheists who say they don't believe in God. Well, yes, they do. Everybody has a God. Everybody has a God. Realize that. If you ever want to have a rebuttal to that sort of thing, it may not be God, capital G, but they have a God. And God says, if I am your God, capital G, then number two will automatically happen, won't it? You'll have no idols. You won't need them. They'll be superfluous. They'll serve no purpose in your life. Number three, something else will happen then. You won't misuse my name. Don't misuse God's name. We find out today in the scripture that Teresa read, a group of people that misused God's name. Do you know what that means? That means taking the Lord's name in vain. What do you think that means? What do you think it means to take the Lord's name in vain? Do you think it is a certain expression that we're not supposed to say? No, that's right, Ben, it isn't. You hear God's name misused all the time. Ascribing motives to God that he doesn't have? Attaching God's blessing on your selfish agenda? That's what they did in that Matthew verses that Teresa read. They attached God's blessing to their agenda. Misuse my name. Number four. You know, I'm old enough to remember this when this was a reality. Remember the Sabbath day. Why? To keep it holy. I remember, and I miss this kind of life, Leave It to Beaver kind of life. I remember when there were no stores open on Sunday. Do you remember that day, those days? Then it started to creep. Well, then we'll open at noon or we'll open at 1. Well, now it's Katie bar the door, right? It's Sunday is a day for self-indulgence. That's what Sunday has become. But the fourth commandment says, the first day of the week, and you can construe that. I'm not going to get into that debate with you, go down that road about whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday. The point of that verse is there should be a day. Just God says, just take one day. Set it aside. Keep it holy. Honor my name. Remember me. Remember who you are. Remember my laws. Review your plans for living. Take yourself out of the hurly-burly of life on that day, at least one day out of seven. And God says, now the reason I want you to do that is because that's what I did. I worked 6 days. I created the earth. I created humanity. And then on the seventh day, God rested. I want the same for you. We're seeing a portrait. You know, remember, we're seeing a portrait of God's vision of what it means to be genuinely human. Would you like to arrive there? This is the law that if properly applied, let's review. Properly applied means internalized, number one, okay? What's number two? Accepted. Without changing it, accept it as it is. Number three, apply. Now watch what happens. Watch what it looks like to be genuinely human. Relationships tainted? What did God just deal with in those first four verses? Those first four commandments? That's right. He just dealt with the tainting of worship, and he's going to deal now with the tainting of stewardship and relationships. You got to love Scripture. No man could write this book. And the more I study Scripture and the deeper I get into it, the more in awe I am of God. If the first four commandments are true in your life, now ever and always, here's my invitation to myself. You listen in. Tim, if you want your relationships to be right, and I think you do. Any of you struggle with relationships? If you want your relationships to be right, the key, the transformative power of this ancient word is the first four commandments have to be a reality in your life. Have no other gods. Have no idols. Don't misuse my name. Take time out of your schedule to think about the first three. Keep the Sabbath holy. What's going to happen then? What will a genuine human look like? Honor your father and mother. Is that something you have to work at? Let me ask you this. As you read the last six commandments, do you think it'll be an effort on your part to honor your father and mother, to not commit murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not lie, and to not covet? Why do we struggle with the last six commandments? Because the first four are not a reality. We're putting the cart before the horse. You're trying to keep the last six commandments without remembering and practicing the first four. Because if you do the first four, I can tell you from experience, when I don't practice the first four, the last six, not happening. What do we see here? Do you see the beautiful cascade? You see, God says, I know what it means to be genuinely human. And you have been defaced. There's been an invader, came into my good creation and defaced. I know the way back. I'm going to give you the way back. But it requires your involvement. And the way back is, I'm going to give you a powerful weapon. I'm going to instill within you a weapon that the enemy cannot stand up against. And you will make mincemeat out of the enemy and his wiles and his ways every time if this is your touchstone. You internalize, you accept, and you apply. That weapon that the Holy Spirit has put into our hearts, New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, so that now your relationships will be what they should be, and you, my gift to you, God says, is you're going to experience genuine humanity, the real deal. So you see, we have a picture now, don't we? We have Scripture with words painting a picture of what it means to be genuinely human. This is vital and important. Listen, plug in. This is so important for our world, for our nation. What's the portrait that we see emerge? What is the telling sign here? It's just this. If your relationship, If my relationship with God is right, and a right relationship with God means internalize, accept, and apply his law, that's a right relationship. And if that's true of my life, if my relationship with God is right, my relationships with everybody else, including creation, will also be right. God strikes back against the defacing humanity that has invaded our world. Now I'm going to give you a word of caution. My boys have heard this from me. I'm going to say it again. There's so much in the media that pushes the bastardization of humanity. Listen, man meeting, you guys hold on to what it means to be genuinely human. And you do not allow the world to push that phony humanism on you. And it's most prevalent in the media. I feel sorry for you guys, you younger, that have this internet business. I'm telling you, I had none of that. I feel so fortunate to not have had any of that. And I know that you may think, you know, I'm fuddy-duddy. But let me tell you something. Tommy, you're smiling. Let me tell you something. And I think Tad has already mentioned this. When you have children, I'll bet you you will not allow those kids on that internet. I'll bet you they won't be running around with smartphones. I'll bet you. Because in a minute, in a millisecond, you're plugged into a phony human model, and that's so easy for our young people to buy into that and accept it as normal. Teresa was sharing in Bible study, and I'll just be very vague, of what she runs into in her office, in her counseling room, of the heartache and the misery brought on by people buying into the world's definition of what it means to be human. And that is foisted on us most loudly by the media and by the mass media, the internet. Watch it. Where do you spend more time? Let me ask you that. Where do I spend more time? Do I spend more time internalizing, accepting, and applying this? Or do I spend more time with the dominant culture telling me what is right and what is wrong? It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. It depends on where you put your energy, where you put your time. That is what will happen. One of two things will happen. Either this law, the weapon God gave against the invader, either that law will transform your defaced humanity into a genuine human one, or you will stay over here in the parody of humanity, thinking this is what it means, bombarded by what the world tells you is important. Now, I know why the world does this. Same reason they did it, these Pharisees came up to Jesus and did what they did. I'm going to get to it right now. The Pharisees come up to Jesus. Your disciples aren't washing their hands the way we know they should be washing their hands. They're not doing it ritualistically. Do you understand that those people came all the way up from Jerusalem and Jesus is up in Galilee? Do you know how far that is? People will go to great lengths to attack you. The enemy will send his myrmidons great lengths to discourage you. When I first started here at Newville, this was like one of my first two sermons. I thought it was a good message, and I thought the Holy Spirit was working. And at the end of the message, I went back to the back of the church, and one of the members came up to me and accused me of stealing an attachment off a water vac or a shop vac in the basement. Like I would really want that, first of all. It was like a nozzle or something. That's what they hit me with in the back of the church. You see, the reason they attack you and the reason they attack Jesus They didn't care about his disciples not washing their hands correctly. They didn't give a hoot about that. They didn't like Jesus' message. That person didn't really think I stole a shop vac attachment. But they didn't like the message. Now, here's my advice to you. And here's what I did. Here's what I tell people, don't engage them. You see what Jesus does here? When they come up and say, your disciples aren't washing, why are you allowing that, Jesus? They're trying to distract him. The enemy's using him. They come all the way up. They travel miles to get up there and say this idiotic phrase to him. Jesus doesn't even take that on. Don't take that on. That's my advice to you. He doesn't even engage that. You know what he says to them? He comes right back at them and he says, why do you break the commands of God because of your tradition? What was going on here? Jesus quotes, why are we talking about the Ten Commandments? Now listen, we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to the meat of this. And I want you to get this. The Holy Spirit wants you to get this. Jesus quotes the fifth commandment. He says, why do you break the fifth commandment? Because of your tradition. You don't honor your father and mother. The God's law says you honor your father and your mother. And Jesus turns around and says, you know what? The only thing you're saying to me, you know what? When people attack you, when the enemy attacks, and the enemy's been attacking here, the enemy's been attacking Newville, the enemy's been attacking me. Do you know what that says? You know what Jesus says to them? You're not defining my disciples. You're defining yourself. When you accuse me of stealing an attachment off of a shop vac, you're not defining me. You're defining where you are. And Jesus says that to these Pharisees and scribes. I'm not even going to engage that idiotic hand-washing argument. You've just defined yourself to me. And what you've told me, by attacking my ministry, by attacking my disciples, is you have not had a transformed heart. And here's why. Now watch this. They took the fifth commandment of God, and they did not internalize, did not accept, and did not apply. They tweaked it. They coated it with their spin, with their tradition. Oh, well, we think it's great, they're saying, to honor your father and mother. We have no quarrel with that, the scribes and the Pharisees said by their actions. But, you know, we're going to search Scripture until we can find a way out of that. There's something better than honoring our father and mother. It's we're going to take the money that we should give to take care of our mother and father, and we're going to give it to the church. We're going to say, you know, we can't give that to you, mom and dad, because we're holding that back to someday give that to the temple. We're going to give that to the church, and therefore, they got out of honoring their father and mother. Do you see this? They did not accept God's command as it stood. They tweaked it. They put their spin on it. They put their tradition on it. I want you to understand this. You take your commands and you teach it as doctrine. Watch what the world has done to God's commands. Do not murder. We agree with that. Here's our doctrine. Here's our spin. It's not a life. Do you see this? Well, we agree with the commandment, do not murder. That's not a life. That's a choice. You see, you can do that with any one of God's commands. Marriage? Yeah, we think marriage is great. But we're going to redefine. We're going to put our doctrine on it. And then we're going to teach that as a command. Do you get tired of hearing this on the news constantly about the world's doctrine, the spin that they're putting on the Word of God? Oh, we have no trouble with that command. No, we think that's great, but It doesn't apply in this situation because of our doctrine. And then they teach that, and the media picks that up and runs with it and shoves it down our throat, and they teach that doctrine as a command. You can get out of any of the commandments that way, any of them. And Jesus says, watch this. I know why you're criticizing me. I know why you're attacking this hand-washing incident. It speaks about the lack of transformation of your heart. And further, why is our nation in a lack of transformation? Further, the reason you scribes and Pharisees are not transformed is because you've not internalized, accepted, and applied God's law without your tweaking. You see, the minute you do that, the minute you tweak God's law, that's not murder. That's a choice. And we're going to teach that. We're going to spin it that way. The minute you do that, you know what happens to those ancient words? They lose their transformative power on your life. Yeah. Except without tweaking. And that is what transforms us. The song, Ancient Words That Transform, but there is a condition. These Pharisees and scribes weren't transformed, and the problem with them, the reason they weren't transformed, was they took not only this command, they took all of the Ten Commands in the Decalogue, and they put their spin on it. Transformative power gone. Over. Watch this. Be careful about this. Be like John the Baptizer confronting Herod. It is not right. I don't care what your spin is. I don't care what your doctrine is. God's word says this, and I'm going to accept God's word, and I am therefore going to apply God's word. And when you do that, you watch the transformation that happens in your life. Because here, Jesus, you know what the other side of that is? Jesus says, this is what happens to you. If you read the passage here, he said, you're hypocrites. You're a phony. You never will experience genuine humanity. And you also, when you do that, you revoke God's law. And also, further, the worst thing, do I think this is salvific? Tim, do you think this is salvific? You bet I do, because of what Jesus says at the end here. Verse 9, the bottom line here, your worship is in vain. Your relationship with God is wrong because you did not properly apply the law. You didn't internalize it. You didn't accept it on its face without your changing it, and therefore you did not apply it. And the bottom line is, you never experienced genuine humanity. You revoke God's law, and your worship is in vain. Isaiah was right, Jesus says. Isaiah was right. And you're demonstrating it. I'm telling you, this is our nation. I'm telling you, this is many of our churches. Because God's law, the Decalogue, when you read those Ten Commands, they're unflinching. They're tough. And the moniker that has been thrown around our necks by the world is, you Christians are judgmental. What did Jesus say when they threw that at him? He said, I'm not going to judge you. Something else is. He said, the word will judge you. The law will transform my defaced humanity into genuine humanity if I participate in the transformation by internalizing, accepting, and applying without coloring it coating it with my doctrine or tradition. That's the heart of this passage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your power. And thank you for your Holy Spirit's comfort and guidance. Amen.